Good to be with you this morning, and though I realize it's a little warm, we get so used to having so many different things and technology. Even our computer's not even quite working quite right this morning. So technology sort of let us down a little bit. But we're going to still present God's Word. If you've noticed from the marquee and from the songs that Scott's picked, we're going to start a series on Romans chapter 8. Of all the chapters in Romans, and really all the chapters of the Bible, you're hard-pressed to find one chapter fuller than chapter 8 of Romans. It really gives us that security. It shows us about the Spirit of God that's within us. And it's just a very, very full chapter. And so if we go through this as a number of weeks, hopefully you're getting an appreciation of Romans chapter 8. So much of often our preaching, we go into sort of how we're saved. Romans chapter 8 sort of gives us why we're saved and how we're to live, living by the Spirit. In fact, this first lesson is no condemnation. It could have been titled Living by the Very Spirit of God. Show the first slide. Look at the very first verse. We have, there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that verse, even though as short as it is, has three major thoughts that I like that will really run through the whole chapter, but especially through what we're looking at today. And notice the very first word there is now. Often we look at things as in the future, and we do. We have the promise for the future. But Paul is bringing out that we have this now. We have no condemnation, no blame now. And sometimes I don't know if we always think about it that way. That we're always looking at, well, I'll be all right someday. We need to think about now. Christianity is about now and for eternity. But it starts now for each one of us. And the second word is very similar, no condemnation. When I was doing the marquee, you may not think about this, but I usually try to have relatively little words in the marquee. It's easier to put up there when you're standing up on a ladder. And it's also easier for people to read as they go by. But I couldn't think of a word better than condemnation. I thought about maybe no guilt or not guilty. But it doesn't quite have the same idea as the idea of no condemnation. There is no blame attached to us anymore. Once you're in Christ, all blame, all guilt has been wiped away. It's like your past, any lawless acts you've committed in the past, it's like they're not even there in the book of life. No condemnation, no blame whatsoever. But look at the last little phrase. And this is a phrase that we sometimes maybe go over and not think about. In Christ. Do you realize how many times that appears in the New Testament? One author, I didn't go out and check him, but he said it appears 172 times in the New Testament. In Christ. And that idea is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But what about those who are outside of Christ? Do we think about all the people that are not in Christ that still are in condemnation? If you look and think about what scripture is... flip to the next one. What scripture is now you're going to actually see it. Which scripture is quoted the most? You might say John 3:16, but if you actually look at a lot of things that have been written right now, the scripture that people quote to you the most is, "Judge not that you be not judged." Have you ever heard anybody throw that up to you? I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and he said, "Oh, don't judge me." People throw that up often. Don't judge us. But have you ever looked at what Jesus was saying when he says, "Judge not"? If you look at the whole passage, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus is talking about being hypocritical to each other. So I look on down, he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not see the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and there's a log in your own eye?" But now notice this next verse. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We need to be careful how we criticize and not be hypocritical. But Jesus is not saying that we should not take that speck out of the brother's eye. And too often people say, "Don't judge me." And sometimes we just let be. But if you're not in Christ, you're still condemned. If you look at the John 3:16, look at the next slide. Most of us know John 3:16 very well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But if you looked at the next verse down, look at what it says. He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. See that word condemned again. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemnation is there. We need to be aware of it. And sometimes the idea of you're okay, I'm okay, goes through our society. But if you're not in Christ, condemnation. Look at the last part of this verse. If you look down to verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Back to John 3:16. But look at the next part. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now here the author does a very important thing, I believe. You notice how he uses the word belief and obey to be the same thing. First he says you must believe to have eternal life. But if you do not obey, then you don't have life. In other words, the idea with belief includes obedience. You don't separate the two. He's really saying you must believe and obey. If you believe, you will obey. And then you have eternal life. But if you don't obey, notice the wrath of God. We'll look at that more as we go through our lesson, if we go through the whole section. Look at the next scripture. Look at this scripture. Verse 2. It says, for the law of spirit of life has set you free from Jesus, in Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Do we think about the spirit of life in our lives? I once had a friend, this happened a number of years ago, was having heart trouble. And he knew he had to go in and have a heart catheterization. And he was really worried that after that he may even have to have open heart surgery. He knew he was having a lot of trouble. And as we were talking, and I was trying to kind of console him a little bit because he was kind of worried about what was coming up, he started talking about his doctor. And he said, you know, the doctor I'm going to is well known throughout the whole United States. He's a really well-known doctor and has a tremendous reputation. And so he felt very good about his doctor. And that's good. If somebody's going to go in and mess with my heart, I want to make sure it's a good doctor. Well, you wouldn't want to say, well, you know, my doctor's not real good, but, you know, you wouldn't like that, would you? You want to go to the very best doctor you can. Well, have you ever thought about the spirit of life? Don't we want life? Well, don't we want to go to the source, the very spirit of life? And so often people don't. They don't turn to the very source of life for life. What are you looking for in life? Aren't we looking for a full life? We're looking for happiness and peace and tranquility in our lives. Should not we turn to the very spirit of life itself? Look at a verse that was used in our just a few minutes ago. It said, for the Lord God formed man, that is Adam, from the dust of the earth ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Life comes from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. All life. The very fullness of our life. In the Greek New Testament, that actually uses three words for life. It uses the word zoe, which we get zoology, the study of life. It uses bios, we get biology from, which is sort of the possessions around your life. It uses psyche, which we usually translate as soul, but just simply means the individual life. Here, it uses that word zoe. And that's the same word that's used in Romans 8. And it means all life. All life comes from God. And the next verse, it comes from God the Father to the Son. In Him was life, that is Jesus. And life was the light of men. And that light of men sort of points to the idea that through Jesus we can see how to live. True life is found only in Jesus. And that's why Paul starts this great chapter of Romans. If you look over to chapter 5 of Romans, it's very similar to what we have in chapter 8. Listen to what he says, therefore, it's another one of those, no, go back, we're not there yet, John. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The life that God gives us gives you peace and grace. Now you think about those two words. And when you think about what do you really want out of life? Peace means that you're good with God. You're on a good relationship with Him. You have peace with God. And grace means that you're in His favor. Can there be anything more to our lives than knowing that you're in the very favor of God? And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the spirit of life. And he sets us free from this world. And that's what we're seeing in the next slide. The next part of the verse. Look down at and if you look at what he says in chapter 8, it says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now here Paul talked about five things that God has done for us. And hopefully, most of these you already have thought about. We know that God sent His Son for us. Probably all of you knew that before you came this morning, that God sent Jesus for us. But notice what He says next. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or likeness of the world. What He's saying here is very similar to what Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus came just like us in every way. But Paul wants to make it clear that when He's like us in every way, He was the same kind of flesh that we have, the same kind of person that we are, but He didn't sin like we do. And that's the point, likeness of sinful man. He was like us, but without sin. And He came for sin. He was that sin offering to pay the price. But the next phrase may be a little harder for you. It says, and He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? That He condemned sin in the flesh. I think there's a couple different ways you can take that. It could just be the idea of a sin offering. But it could also be that the fact that Jesus came, He was like us in every way. He had the same emotions we have. He was tired at the end of the day, just like we're tired at the end of the day. He was like us in every way, but He did not sin. And so God can look at Jesus and say, Jesus didn't sin. We don't have to sin. And I think that's what He means. He condemns sin. Paul talked over and over again that we can be dead to sin. You do not have to sin. Now, it doesn't mean we won't sin. We do make mistakes and we will sin. But we don't have to. You don't have to continue in sin in any way. Sin does not have to be a part of your life. I've heard Christians say, well, I sin every day. Well, if you read Paul and you read what he's saying, there's something wrong if you sin every day. You shouldn't have sin in your life. And if there's sin in your life, you don't have to keep it there. And that's what he means. Condemn sin. You do not have to sin. You can live like Jesus. And that's the last part we're going to see. You can truly be like Him. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't sin, but we don't have to. And there's a huge difference between those two. So in your life, if you have sin in your life, it doesn't have to stay there. You can truly be dead to sin and take it out of your life and live the kind of life the Lord calls you to. And in doing so, you can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Now, there's a couple different ways you can take that last phrase. But the way I've always thought about it is, if you can remember back, some of us, it's a long time ago, to when you were in school and you took an exam. You remember when the teacher came out and she handed out all the exams and you had to sit there and fill in your exam paper? And you thought you'd studied and you thought, you know, I know this pretty good. I think I'm going to pass. You thought everything's okay. But the guy next to you is just going lippity-split. He knows every single answer. And you look over at him and you said, man, I wish I knew it as good as he did. You know, have you ever remember that? Well, think about this. If you were sitting there, and this is the day of judgment, and you've got to fill out that last test, and the test that really matters. But the guy sitting next to you is Jesus. And you know, Jesus, you got all the answers. And Jesus says, yeah, I've got them all. And let me have your test. I'll do it for you. That's what he's saying. Jesus, we have his righteousness. Now, that may be hard for us to think about, but it's like Jesus is going to stand there that last day and take the test for us. We're not going to stand there on our righteousness. We can stand there because of Him. Now, that, to me, is a special thought. So when you think about what God has done for us, think about these things. God has done these things for us. We're called not to sin, but we will mess up. But we receive righteousness of Christ through our belief in Him. And that's a hard, maybe, thought to think about. But that goes into the last part, in that we can be like Jesus and have the same mindset. Look at this last section in chapter 5. And go through the last verses. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, or the things of this world." Where do you set your mind? What do you think about, is what he's saying. "For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God or God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Where is your mind? Where do you set your mind? Paul is saying you can set your mind on the things of this world, or you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You've got to decide. And you can think about your own life. Where do you spend your time? What do you watch on TV? What books do you read? What do you look at on the internet? Where is your mind? And Paul is saying you can set your mind on Christ and on His Spirit, and if you do, you can have life. Or you can set it on the things of this world. And that's the decision each one of us has to make. We can have the mindset that we can have. And if we set our minds on the Spirit, we can truly have the Spirit of God. Look at the next part of that. Look at Philippians 4:8. One of those little passages that I think is a very special passage. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What do we spend our mind thinking about? What do you fill yourself with? As you think, that's what you're going to be. Look at the last part of this verse, in 1 John 2:17. "And the world is passing away and its desires." All these things that we spend so much of our time thinking about, they're going to pass away. "But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Do we seek the Spirit of life? Look with me at the last couple verses. This is a special passage, I believe, in Isaiah. He talks about the highway of righteousness. And listen what Isaiah says, and I think it's one of those passages that should give each one of us a strong feeling in the Lord. It says, "And the highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall pass over it, shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way, even if they're fools." Now that's the part I really kind of like. Even if they're... Which one of us hasn't done something that's pretty foolish sometimes in our lives? And we think, boy, that was foolish. What Isaiah said, even if you're a fool, if you walk on this way, you'll be okay. And that should help each one of us, though, because all of us at some time in our life have been a little foolish. "And they shall not go astray, even if they're fools, but they're walking on the way. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast." You don't have to worry about anything hurting you on that way. You're protected. "But the beast comes, they shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They attain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's the highway of holiness that's spoken to. In Matthew, the last verse we look at today, in Matthew 7, Jesus says it a little shorter. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and way hard for those who lead to life, and those who find it are few." Now, in closing this morning, I'd like to go back to think about my friend that had the heart problems. He had a heart catheterization, had a couple stents put in, and he did very fine. But can you imagine if he had another friend that had the same procedure done, but it didn't turn out so well? Maybe his doctor had made a couple mistakes when he did the catheterization and punctured a vein or something, and they had to do open heart surgery, and he didn't do so well. And he goes visit him in the hospital, and he said, "You know, I hope everything's okay." But the guy's laying there. He said, "Well, they're not even sure I'm going to live. But if I do live, my heart's not going to be very strong ever again." And he said, well, I wish you'd had my doctor.
He said, what?
Well, the doctor I had, I went through the procedure fine. Had no problem. Because he was a really good doctor. And his friend looks up at him and says, why didn't you tell me this a week ago? How do you think our friends are going to feel? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how are you going to stand on the day of judgment and all your friends are there that you never spoke to the Lord to? Now is the day of salvation. And we need to think about passages like this. There's no condemnation for those who are in the Lord. What about those that are not in Christ? What about your friends? We don't have influence on a lot of people. You can walk down the street and talk to people, and you may not have much influence on them. But there are people you do have influence on. Every one of us have people that we know, friends, maybe people in our family, that we do influence. And we need to be sure that we have at least introduced them to our Lord so that they know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And think about that highway of holiness that leads to a place of no sorrow and no tears that's in our Lord. Now, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. That means today. And we need to think about how we're living today. Are we on that highway? And have we introduced our friends and our neighbors to that highway? Because there's no other time than to do it than now. And I think sometimes we sort of take it for granted. We sort of had this idea, well, I'm okay, you're okay. It's not for me to judge you. It's not for any of us to judge anyone else. Christ is the only judge. But we do need to introduce as many people as we can in our lifetime to our Lord and our Savior so that there is no condemnation. And as the man that does his will stand forever. Eternal life is for those who are in Christ. This morning, if you're not in Christ, there'll never be a better time to be in Christ than today. To put Him on in baptism, dying to this world and dying to this world of sin, to arise to walk a new life with Him. That's offered to everyone who's in Christ. And in Christ, there's no blame, there's no guilt. There's just peace and grace with your Lord. Peace with your Lord, and that grace, you're in God's favor for all eternity. And that's the promise that's made to us in Christ. This morning, if you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.